Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, as we come to your holy word, would you send your spirit upon us and open our hearts to receive all that you have to say to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to be seated. Very good morning. Hope you're warm enough. Chilly Singapore. One of those few times I'm pleased in Singapore to be wearing my robes, and I can keep warm today. We're going to be concentrating on Psalm 139 this morning, but we're going to begin with our gospel reading as the context. Our gospel reading tells us how Philip met with Jesus and had got to know Jesus. And so he enthusiastically invited his friend Nathanael to come and meet with Jesus also, to come and get to know Jesus himself. But did you notice Nathanael's reaction? Verse 4. Can anything good come from Nazareth? In other words, why would I want to bother to do that? Not the most positive response. He's hardly rushing out with the enthusiasm that Philip had hoped for. Seems like he's having a bit of a bad day, full of gloom and doom, and maybe that's where he's at that time. So what was Jesus' response to Nathanael? And this was rather more positive. We read that when Jesus was then saw Nathanael approaching, he said this of him. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And then there's Nathanael's startled response. "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." "How do you know me?" Nathanael exclaimed. Jesus had seen Nathanael even before the idea ever entered the head of Philip that he should invite Nathanael to come and meet with Jesus. And as Jesus saw Nathanael sitting under a fig tree, Jesus also saw into his heart and knew him. You see, he is the sovereign Lord who knows us. And this is what Psalm 139 so powerfully reveals to us and we'll be looking at this morning. So my sermon title is "The God Who Knows Us, The God Who Knows You." Now actually, that may not necessarily seem such good news to all of us. One of the most difficult things for us as human beings is to come to terms with the idea of being known, of somebody knowing us, of being known for who we really are, of what we are really like. In fact, we can spend a lot of our time and our energy very creatively hiding who we really are. I remember when I was vicar of Christ Church, Bangkok, we lived in the vicarage, that is the house that is on site, on the compound there. A very large house, very open house, and we used to be very, very busy with meetings and people coming to stay with us. Sadly, at times, because the house was so open, we would get things stolen. Sometimes money, even items, were sometimes stolen. Once we were in a meeting, and this is what I was reminded of as I was thinking about this, we got quite a few people around, and suddenly I saw this stranger in the corner of the upper atrium where we were, just casually leaning there and observing. A few days later in an email, and I approached him and he suddenly disappeared. A few days later in the email I got, there was a photo of somebody who was targeting churches to steal from them, and hey, there was that man's face. See, this man had invaded a private place. And you know, the worst thing about being burgled, about being robbed in your home, and I don't know if you have, is not that just things get stolen, but somebody has been through your stuff. They have invaded your privacy. Things have been tampered with, even private things. They may be gone into hidden places. Therefore, they know things about you. Maybe even intimate things, depending where they've gone. And this sort of being known in this way can be quite a scary thing. And we get a feeling of this within the first part of Psalm 139. There's this sense of being completely and utterly known. So verses 1 to 4. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my laying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. You see, we are known completely. Theologically, this is part of God's character that we called omniscient. He knows all that there is to be known. Now, we as human beings, we think we know it all. The more we so-called advance, the more knowledge we get, the more know-alls we become. But God actually does know it all. Liturgically, as expressed in the prayer that we prayed earlier, what we call the Collect of Purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. You see, before this God, we are exposed, and we cannot hide from him. He knows the thoughts of our minds. Even before a word is formed on our tongue, he knows it. He knows the thoughts that we might never, ever dare to express. But we know that we're thinking them. He knows what we think of ourselves, our own inner thoughts. And so many of us live with inner disease and even loathing. We bottle it up on the inside. Or perhaps it's the fantasies that we can contrive, where we create another world to hide in. Maybe in the world of online pornography, or that social media site where we live another world out and another life. Thank goodness no one really knows who we really are, except for God, of course. He does know. He knows our situations completely. I know this is uncomfortable, and there is good news coming. The psalmist goes on, God knows because he sees. He sees everything. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, for darkness is as light to you. There is no darkness to God. All is illuminated before him. And so to him, we're transparent. We're see-through. So our past, that is visible to him. Verse 13 following. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven. It's beautiful language. Your eyes saw my unformed body. You see, nothing has gone unnoticed or unseen. All is visible to the God who sees all. And not just our past, but our future also. Verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God knows what's coming before us. He knows the struggles that we will be having. He knows the doors of opportunity that will open. He knows the doors that will be closed. He knows the choices that we need to make. future, past, present. They are like an open book to this God who knows. There is no getting away from him. But goodness, don't we try at times to hide away, to run away, to turn away? But we soon find it is not possible. So the psalmist says, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I get away from your presence? You see, for the psalmist, there seems to be no safe place, no place where this God is not, no area that is empty from his presence. There's no secluded corner of our lives that is foreign to this God. So verse 8, if I go up to the skies, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the place of the dead, you are there also. Where can we go? But this is where the psalmist and we find the good news. This is where we find hope. And this is where the psalmist came for hope and for strength. Because this God who knows, knows our situations and knows our struggles. The writer of this psalm is certainly, we think, David, before he was the king. And he wrote this at a time when he was being pursued by the then king, King Saul. But David has been known that he was going to be, it was made known that he was going to be the next king. And Saul was after him. And this young David was being unfairly and unjustly accused. And he was being chased. And he was being hounded. And he was being persecuted by the mightiest person in the land. And Saul was filled with hatred and jealousy. And David's life and David's integrity was under threat. So where was he to go? Where would he turn? And Psalms 139 tells us that he turned to the God who knows. He appealed to the God who understands and who vindicates the faithful. He turned to the God who knows how things really are. To the God who knows who is guilty and who is innocent. To the God who knows who loves him and who hates him. Perhaps there's been a time when you have been wronged. Perhaps you've been falsely accused, misunderstood. Sadly, it happens frequently in Christian ministry. Happens to leaders. Or maybe in your vocation there's been a important decision that you had to make, but it was unpopular, and you get misrepresented. Happens so often. Or a rumor has spread about you, and it was untrue, but you're unable for circumstances to give your side. That happens. At such times, all we can do is to trust in the one who sees all, who will one day judge fairly and completely, and truth will be told. I was remembering how I did my theological study and my ministry training in the years at the end of apartheid in South Africa. I wasn't in South Africa, but the end of the years of apartheid. And they were very difficult, tense years. And I was with a number of South African ordinands that time in Cambridge. And I was hearing the story, they were telling me the story of Desmond Tutu, then Archbishop of Cape Town, how he visited one of the black townships. And there was a family there who had lost their home and it had been burned to the ground. And within that was their child who was killed and burned. And the security police were suspected of this, of burning this house to the ground. But they accused the family of doing it themselves, and they put the family on trial themselves. and has told the story how Tutu was with them and how under the night sky, the father just knelt in the rubble of his home with Tutu to pray. And all the father could say was, "Well, God, at least you know. You know." And Tutu spent the rest of his time helping them to understand that one day they would be vindicated, that one day their voice would be heard, that the one who knows all is faithful because he is the God who knows. And then as we continue to look on in the psalm, we see how the psalmist begins to know joy and hope. He's in awe and wonder of this God because this God knows, and therefore he is the God of love. The God who knows is the God who loves. And the problem is often knowledge without love can be destructive. Let me try and explain. I can be quite an open person. If you've got to know me a little bit, you'll know this. You'll also know that sometimes I reveal things about myself or my family and my struggles, even up here from the pulpit in a sermon. And you know, one day you might be talking with me and ask me a leading question, and you might catch me with my guard down, and suddenly, oops, I might have let out something very intimate about my life. I might share with you something of my dreams or my thoughts or even my fears. And suddenly, because I do this, I begin to think, am I safe? Because now you know something about me, intimate. Now you have something on me. You know a detail about me, and what will you do about it? What will you do with it? And you see, this is the fear of knowledge without love. When we share things of our lives together, which we should do as Christians as we seek to have real and true relationships with one another, we actually put something fragile into the hand of another. Or somebody puts something fragile into our hands. And we have the possibility of crushing it and them. That's knowledge without love. And you see, the danger is that we can so often make God in that image. We may have a picture of a God who is full of knowledge, but without real love. A God who knows all, but never quite gets round to really loving me. A God who comprehends everything, but a God without compassion or mercy or love and kindness. And we just think of a God of wrath and anger. And the tragedy is that so many people get into the grip of the idea of this kind of God. And this is not the God of Psalm 139. The God whom the psalmist speaks of here, and the God whom we can know, is all together different. You see, he is the God who knows, and therefore he is the God who can be trusted. He's the God who knows us through and through. He's the God who knows everything about us. And yet, and this is the most incredible part, and yet, he loves us despite his knowledge of us. Despite all of our stupid ways, despite our sin and rebellion, despite all those years that we have never bothered with him, despite those times that we've turned away from him, despite those times when we've been tepid and lukewarm in our faith, despite all of this, he yearns after us and he searches for us. And this is the God of the Gospels that we read. The Good Shepherd seeking out the lost, reaching out to those who have strayed away. The loving Father yearning for his children to come home to him. And this is what we see in Psalm 139. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, If I settle on the far side of the sea, wherever I am and wherever I go, even there you will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. And you see, that is knowledge and love together. That is why the psalmist is so on fire for God. This is why David is known as the man after God's heart, because he understood God's heart. And he understood God's heart of love. He trusted the God who knows is the God who loves. So finally, he is the God who knows us completely, and he loves us completely. And he's gone to such staggering lengths to prove it. And he does this in a way that the psalmist could only ever dream of. We've been through Christmas, and we know that at Bethlehem, the God of Israel, the God of the psalmist, came to his people in person. And not just alongside them, not just alongside us, not just near to, but with, in fact, as one of us. He was born as one of us. Therefore, he knows us in every way. He is completely familiar with all of our ways. Therefore, this God knows our human frailty. He knows it from within. And his compassion and his love can therefore touch us on the inside, the God who works on the inside. In Jesus, God goes to his own people, but he's rejected. He's pushed out. He's sidelined, ridiculed, abandoned, belittled, ignored, deemed a failure. God knows this place. He's familiar with this way. In Jesus, God knows the struggles of faith. He sweats drops of blood. He enters the dark place of despair. He wrestles with God's will. He's not sure if he's got strength to go on. Is this ministry too tough? Is the calling too great? Should I give up? He knows that place. He's familiar with that way. In Jesus, God knows the sufferings of life, the injustice of politics, the callousness of human beings, the betrayal of friends, the unfairness of accusations, abuse at the hands of others. He knows that place. He's familiar with those ways. In Jesus, God knows the bleakest place, what the psalmist calls Sheol, the shady abode of death and desolation, that place where fellowship with God seems ruptured. My God, why have you forsaken me? That place where even love seems dead. He knows that place. He's familiar with those ways. This is the God who knows. And he knows us from the inside. And he understands our humanity. This is the God who knows us completely and utterly, and yet still loves us completely and utterly. This is a God who knows that we are broken. And so he has come to heal us and put us back together and restore us into the image of God as we were created, fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. This is the God who has fully and completely revealed himself to us. And he does this in Jesus Christ. And therefore he has made himself known. And we can know him. And we can know him intimately as he makes himself known to us. This is the God who woos us to come home to him, and he longs for us to do so. So this God that knows you is calling you. And he's calling you to trust him, even though he knows you. And because he knows you, you can trust him fully. And he'll care for you fully. Let's turn our hearts to prayer for one moment. Sovereign, all-knowing Lord, would you come to us by your Holy Spirit, and in your mercy and in your grace, speak to us afresh of your love for us, despite ourselves. And Lord, would you, we pray that through Jesus, that you would bring to us forgiveness where we need it, and peace where we need to know peace. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us with hope, that because you know us, that we can trust you. And so, Lord, our prayer this morning is that you will enable us to love you and trust you more fully with our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.